Well, we want to look tonight at this topic we were looking at this morning, and that is the triunity of God, that he is one God who exists in three persons. And we are not surprised, once we realize it's there, that this is in the Old Testament as well as the New. Now, what we did this morning was to look at the verses in the Old Testament to see what they were really saying. Understand, somebody is talking about somebody else. So I have an entire dozen revelations for you tonight, and that's the bad news. But the good news is that each one doesn't take very long. So let's look at these revelations. What we're doing is finding something in the New Testament that is quoting something in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, that person is specified, whereas in the Old Testament, it is Jehovah. So number one is Jesus is one part of the plural nature of Jehovah. One part of that plural. I explained that in the Hebrew, plural means three or more. They have a dual, which is two, and then a singular like we do. Psalm 102, 24 to 27. I said, O my God, and verse 22 earlier names him as Jehovah. I said, O my God, O Jehovah, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Then he says this, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, the work of his hands shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt change them. At the end of the millennial kingdom, God holds the great white throne judgment. Now, Christ is the judge at all of the last judgments. But this is the last of the judgments, because this is where all the unsaved are gathered and sent, Satan and the demons as well, all gathered there, and that's where they meet their judgment. The book of life is open to see if their name has been erased out of that book of life, which is done when your name is put in the book of life when you became a human being in the womb. And then it is erased when you reject life at the time of your death. So they check that to make sure. Then they check to see how many opportunities you had to be saved, and then the kind of judgment that you have for the rest of eternity is determined. And at the end, then, all of those who are unsaved are cast, thrown out is the word, into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone forever. So that, right after that, God then undoes his creation. Peter says it happens with a great bang, a great noise. And so he uncreates and then recreates. There's a new heaven and a new earth, one that's never seen, not one grain of sand left that's ever beheld the blood of a martyr, you see. All sin erased, everything brand new for us, the church, and for the saved Jews to live forever. But thou art the same, thy years have no end. We come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, and you perhaps remember I was mentioning one of the great proofs of the deity of Christ is Hebrews 1:8, where God says, thy throne, O God, and is speaking to the Son. Just following that verse, in verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So what is spoken of Jehovah is spoken of specifically to the Son, designated here following that verse 8. To the Son, he says, and so here he continues on, that you will continue on forever. My second revelation is that Jesus was the one seen by Isaiah. You remember Isaiah, I saw the Lord. Isaiah 6, verse 1, and then 9 and 10. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also Jehovah. You see this capital O-R-D. I saw Jehovah sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train. This train is the robe. So he's on this elevated throne, but the robe that he's wearing, it goes down past that entire structure. And then as it hits the floor, it goes out and it fills the whole room with his train of his robe. So there's no place you can stand in that room without standing on the robe of the king. So nobody's standing in that room, but you have flying spirit beings worshiping him there. His train filled the temple. Now starting verses 9 and 10, and he said, go and tell this people. Who is this one that is speaking? Well, it is Jehovah. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. We went over that this morning. This is sort of the, since you will not listen, then I preach to you, give you a final opportunity to change, but you will not. So we come then to John chapter 12, and here's the first quote that we have in the Gospels from this passage in Isaiah 6. Christ has been talking to them. I think this is John, the apostle, the writer, talking about this. Verses 37 to 41, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, on Jesus, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hast believed our report, and to whom hast the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, and now here's where he quotes from Isaiah 6, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. He closes with this phrase, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now the topic here is Jesus Christ, Christ having done these miracles, and it was Isaiah who saw his glory and spoke of him. So this fits with what we know. No man has seen God, that is God the Father, at any time. So when God is seen, we understand that it is Christ representing him there. So Isaiah saw Jesus Christ and spoke of him. The third revelation is that Jesus is the stone of stumbling. Now, you may not realize that all the references to the stone of stumbling, chief cornerstone, but a stone of stumbling to the leaders, all of these references in the New Testament actually quote from an Old Testament passage. And this is from Isaiah 8, 13 and 14. Sanctify Jehovah of hosts himself. Sanctify means call him holy. Treat him holy, you see. And let him be your fear. Here he represents him as Jehovah of hosts, the leader of the great army of heaven. And he's saying, you have many people that are trying to attack you, that are threatening you, Israel, and you may tend to fear them more than you fear God. But at this time, God was telling them, don't make a covenant with Egypt. But the wise men among them were saying, well, this is the only way we can be preserved. So he says, sanctify, make God the Holy One in your thinking. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. Your safety will be in him. But for you, you believers, you'll be your sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's saying to those who don't believe, he will be a snare, a stumbling block. Now Peter, 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8, makes this specifically of Jesus Christ. Unto you therefore which believe, he, Jesus, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, the same words used. even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. You and I, perhaps living in a time when we see government going strangely away. I was just reading this afternoon that in the first day of President Biden, he eliminated one of the rules about the Mexicans coming into our country. A man who was the chairman of the Border Patrol said in a few hours of his presidency, he's made the entire United States less secure. We can get upset with that, and perhaps should be as citizens, as voters. But the point is that this isn't a terror to us, that we sanctify the Lord God. We sanctify Jehovah, and here this is Jesus. Jesus who came to save us, that's our rescue, that's our sanctuary. The fourth revelation is this: Jehovah's forerunner was Jesus' forerunner. We see that this is actually speaking of Christ. Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, prepare ye the way of Jehovah, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. To exalt a valley is to lift it up, fill it up. To make a mountain or a hill low is to knock it down. It ends up that in the tribulation period, this physically happens. There is one great earthquake alone. There's other earthquakes, but there's one great one that knocks down every mountain. Go visit the Rocky Mountains and take a picture and remember that, because it won't be here later. But actually, these things are knocked down, and what happens is that the rough terrain is all leveled out, and this becomes a place where people can live and farm and do these things, preparing it for the millennial kingdom. It's in Matthew 3:3, for this John the Baptist is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So we see this is specifically the one that he was to prepare for in Isaiah was Jehovah. The one that he actually prepared for was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. John the Baptist's father prophesied of his own son, Luke 1, 68, 69, and 76, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, referring to Jesus, the house of his servant David, the one who would be raised up from the family of David. Verse 76, and thou child, he says to John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And so John the Baptist took that exalted position as a forerunner for Jesus Christ, who is called Jehovah. The fifth revelation is that God's people tested Jesus as Jehovah. There's this interesting comparison here. In Numbers 21, 6 and 7, it says, then Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people. By the way, this fiery serpent, this is actually the same word, seraphim, that we find of angels. So these are the fiery ones. These are the, we know by the context that they're serpents, but they're called here the fiery ones. So that would be the burning ones. And this is the way the seraphim look. They look like they're beings that are exuding fire. But anyway, Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people. Much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Now, what was the sin? For we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. This is when God gave the answer of raising up the brazen serpent, the serpent made of brass. And if they would look to that for salvation, they would be saved, they would be healed. In 1 Corinthians 10:9, the apostle writes, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. So he says to tempt Christ, to put him to the test, is to do what they did there. He is as much Jehovah as God the Father was then. The sixth, and here we are, halfway done. How about that? Jesus as Jehovah was to be sanctified, and that is to be set apart as a leader. We looked at this passage in Isaiah 8 earlier, but verses 12 and 13, say ye not a confederacy. Don't go to Egypt for your help. Don't try to make a pact with them, because what happens is they come and fight for you, and then what? They own you, basically. So he says, this is supposed to be, God has given this land to you. So say ye not a confederacy to all them whom the people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Jehovah of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. So be more afraid of offending God than you are of being attacked. We come to 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you see how he brings it right to the Christian who is suffering for righteousness' sake. Reading that Biden is intending to what he called codify the right of abortion. Also, he has signed into order the equal result idea that people, they will be able to test you on who you have hired to make sure that there's some of various races and gender hopes and lesbian, homosexual, so on. And if you don't fulfill that, if you're not equal in your job things, then you are guilty of violating this law. This is likely the way they will come in sideways to churches. Now, we're probably not ready to start hiring a bunch of people here, but churches like us, who would be hiring if there's one person who the church would not accept as a Christian, much less as a minister, they can sue and win. So all of this is suffering for righteousness' sake. We've seen it done before. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The Lord God in the New Testament is most often referring to Jesus Christ himself. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we stand unapologetically for what we believe, and we just trust God to do the right thing. Sanctify him, set him aside in your heart as the king. We find in the seventh revelation that Jesus led captivity captive. That's a puzzling passage in Ephesians, but actually it's a quote from this passage in Psalm 68:18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that Jehovah God might dwell among them. Gifts that God might dwell among them. You remember that Emmanuel is God with us, God dwelling with us. And so this is very clearly a reference to what Christ would do. We find then Paul writes to the Ephesians 4, 7, and 8, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, now it goes back and quotes this as applying to Jesus. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. This has been said to mean that there was the divided gulf and the good side and bad side of Hades. That's not what this is. That was not even a belief at the time that the scripture was written. The idea of taking captivity captive is what Abraham did when he pursued after the kings that had stolen Lot and so on. He stole them away to be captives. Well, he took captive their captives. He won the battle and took back the captives. And this is for the sake of liberating those who were slaves. So that's to win the battle completely is to take captivity captive. All right, so this is Christ. We find in the 8th revelation that Jesus is Jehovah, the searcher of men's hearts. Let's look at Jeremiah 17, and I put 9 and 10. I didn't put it in my paper, but I thought you need to see 9 and 10, because Jeremiah 17, 9, all the counsel that people give you today is follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's the great way to go. God says, oh yeah? Well, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know it because it's deceitful. Your heart is leading you one way, but you think it's better. Now, what we don't want to forget is verse 10. I, Jehovah, search the heart. So he asked the question, who can know the deceptive heart? God says, I can. I, Jehovah, search the heart. I try the reins. Reins was the word for your inner being. Even to give every man according to his ways. He says, I know what is in you. I search the hearts. So when I reward you for your good works, when I reward you for your bad works, I know what I'm doing. I search the heart, try the reins, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I know these things. Well, Revelation 2, 18 and 23, I quote 18 because this is the beginning of the letter to Thyatira. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, this is Jesus dictating to John, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. He seemed to be glowing in holiness. So in the letter, we get down to verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the heart. There's the heart and the reins again, you see. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So a clear quotation from this passage in Jeremiah. And Jesus says, I am the Jehovah who is the one who searches your hearts. The 9th revelation is that Simeon, remember old Simeon, rejoicing to see the Christ child, he recognized Jesus as Jehovah. Now to understand this, we need to go back to Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but Jehovah shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. In one sense, there is a specific reference to this, when in the New Jerusalem, it specifically says that there's no need of the sun there, for God takes residence, Christ takes residence there, and his shining glory. Remember that the streets are gold, but it's such a gold that's transparent. And even the walls are like clear quartz. So everything is nearly transparent there. So this bright being who takes residence on the throne in the New Jerusalem actually lights it, and there's no night there. But we find that there's another reference to this, that he is the everlasting light. He is the one who gives light, because he shows the light being that which shows us the way things really are. That means it reveals the truth. So Simeon's prayer after he saw the baby Jesus was this, Luke 2:30-32. You can take me now, Lord. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You see the two things there, the everlasting light and God thy glory. Light and glory. He quotes that, saying, now I have seen it when I saw baby Jesus. All right, we come to the 10th revelation. Jesus as Jehovah is the shepherd. not everyone who led the people was actually a shepherd. They might have been pretend shepherds, but they were out for themselves. It's Psalm 23:1, Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack, because the shepherd knows what I need. Even though I might want something else, he knows what I need, and he'll take care of me with this. And then John 10:11, I, Jesus, is one speaking, I am the good shepherd. And he defines the good shepherd specifically. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's not there just to get the mutton and the wool. He's there for them and to help. First Peter, so he defends him against the lion and the wolf and whatever. The coyote. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is written to the under-shepherds, the pastors of the church. The word pastor means shepherd. And he says, do your job well, don't lord it over the people. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So Christ is the great shepherd. We knew that. And we find a last quote in Hebrews 13:20-21. Now a blessing upon you. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, the 11th, we're nearly there, and time's going fine. Jesus as Jehovah seeks the lost and scattered sheep. Not every shepherd does that. It's the one who has taken personal ownership of the sheep, the one who cares about them. And so he would risk himself to gather them. We actually find this is prophesied in Ezekiel 34:11-12. For thus saith the Lord God, there you see the Adonai Yahweh, the Lord Jehovah, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. I will find them. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. In the trials and problems, and I think primarily here this is not the gathering of Israel that happened back in 1947-48, but the gathering of Israel at the time of the millennial kingdom. And everywhere they are, he actually sends the escort of the angels, some sort of heavenly Lyft, Uber, and picks them up and brings them all in. So he finds them. Matthew 9:36, but when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, nobody to take care of them. And that's when he feeds them, you remember. Luke 19:9-10, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so this particular shepherd, the one who is willing to risk himself to seek and to save. And then our triumphal last one, the dozen revelation, Jesus called himself the I Am, the name of Jehovah. You don't want to miss this. To back it up, we have, of course, the passage in Exodus 3, where he has told Moses to go into Egypt, and he's going to set his people free. So verses 7, 13, and 14, and Jehovah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So identify this as Jehovah speaking. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? He says, not that I want to know personally, but, you know, I'm going to be talking to them. They're going to ask me, what am I supposed to say? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. A mystical term. I am that I am. I am being. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Now we come to John chapter 8, this great discussion that Christ is having with the leaders of the religion at the time. I love this because everything they think, we've got him now, and then they talk to him, and then he just blows them away. Finally, they are so upset, they're ready to kill him right then and there, and he disappears right away from them, just walks through their midst, and he's gone. You know, I just wonder what happened. They turn to each other and say, you let him go. You start throwing those rocks at each other. I don't know what happened. But he speaks to them in John 8, 56 to 59. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they're going, oh, brother. Then the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Christ says, well, as a matter of fact, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, this is the word truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The response, they took up stones to cast at him because he was claiming to be Jehovah God, and he is. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've shared with us this comparison of the Old Testament and New Testament, where the New Testament clearly states these things. We recognize that Jesus is God of God. He is part of the triune God. We thank you that you have made him known to us, that he was gracious enough to risk and give his life to pay for our sins, the consequences of our sins, to take our death upon him. And yet he is the exalted God of the universe. We ask, Father, that you might give us then that assurance of salvation that comes when you didn't just accidentally do these things. It was on the purpose. It was with Christ's willingness to come. And the sacrifice has been made. Whether we take it or not is up to us, but the sacrifice has been made. We ask that you might help us and our families and all those that we know to recognize this truth and then to accept this plan of salvation that you've so graciously given us. We pray, Father, that you might help us then to also honor the Lord Jesus Christ, not as just the great preacher and the compassionate healer, but as Jehovah God. And we recognize that he had that mind in him, that while he was king of everything, he would become a servant of all. We ask that you might help us to think that same way. We pray thy blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.